It seems like an eternity ago, but just a few weeks ago, Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, was asked would he chair a citizens forum on the subject of Brexit. And it provoked a variety of reactions, some predictable, some less so. There was a letter of protest from the Humanist Society, how dare the church be involved in anything like this. There were complaints for Remainers because Justin Welby said a decision has been made. And there were complaints from Brexiters because Justin Welby had said that he voted Remain. So basically he couldn't do right for doing wrong. But it's all right, we seem to have moved on since then, and who knows whether that will ever come about. But it was interesting that Justin Welby was approached, because the people who approached him weren't particularly predictable. They were political leaders. I don't think many of them, the particular people who signed the letter, would claim a Christian faith. And yet, they thought that the Archbishop of Canterbury was somebody who had something to offer. Part of that was because of his personal skills. He has been involved in reconciliation processes in the past. And presumably part of it was because of what they see as one of the roles of the church in society, reconciliation, bringing people together. And as we look at the features which mark out the church in Africa, features that we can learn from, one of the features that's been drawn from the history of their growth in the past two or three decades is that they have been involved in the work of reconciliation. We'll unpack some of the practical examples of that a wee bit later. But before we do that, I want to take us back to the story of Moses. Moses on the run. He was on the run because he had killed an Egyptian taskmaster. But one of the interesting facets of this story is as Moses is confronted by various people, the way he identifies himself. Remember, Moses had been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and was taken to live in Pharaoh's palace. All of the people were in slavery at that time. And so who was Moses? Was he an Egyptian or was he a Hebrew? And as you look through Exodus chapter 2, you'll see that he's identified both ways. He's identified as a Hebrew. And in fact, that's probably why he came to the rescue. He saw a fellow countryman, if you like, being abused, and so he came to the rescue, acted impetuously, to put it mildly, and so he was fleeing for his life. But later on in the chapter, we see him identified as an Egyptian. He was identified as one of the people who lived in Pharaoh's palace, and therefore he was identified as an Egyptian. And then at the end, as he met his future wife, he talked about himself as a foreigner in a foreign land. And what we see here is that one of the needs, or one of the reasons that reconciliation is often needed, is because of this whole issue of identity, this whole discussion of who am I? Who am I? Where do I come from? What is it that defines me? Am I from Northern Ireland? Am I from Ireland? Am I from the United Kingdom? Am I from Scotland? Well, this time next Sunday, I will be from Ireland, very definitely. And if you know a rugby score next Sunday, no spoilers, please. But it's confusing, isn't it? What defines us? Who are we? Ephesians chapter 2, Paul unpacks this a little bit. He addresses his readers and says that once they were Gentiles, once they were outsiders, And this whole section of Ephesians is about the new identity they have been given. Once they were enemies of God. We read in Romans chapter 5, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Scripture identifies us as God's enemies, those outside, those who are hostile to God. This morning on the radio, I picked up a snippet where people were talking about God in hostile terms, or at least the God who dares to give commands in hostile terms. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the need to be reconciled to God because we're enemies. That's something that often we don't like to acknowledge. We don't like to see ourselves as enemies of anybody. But Scripture is very clear that the first reconciliation that anybody needs is with God. Because by our actions, we make ourselves hostile to him. By the things we do, by the things that we don't do. And so reconciliation always begins with reconciliation with God. That's only possible through Jesus. Paul talks in Ephesians about forgiveness. Forgiveness being necessary through Jesus. It's through the cross that we're reconciled. It's through the cross, we're told in Ephesians, that this wall of hostility between ourselves and God is broken down. Reconciliation is a two-way process. But somebody needs to take the initial step. And it's very clear in the Bible that it's God who took the initial step. And how are we called to respond? Well, we are called to respond by accepting his forgiveness. How do we do that? Well, the biblical word for that is repentance. It's turning our back. It's saying, I see my need to be reconciled with you, to be made right with you. And so, I turn my back on all that, and I receive your forgiveness. So the first part of reconciliation is with God. And then, because we are reconciled with God, we are made one in Christ Jesus. Time and time again, this is a New Testament theme, and it's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2. There were once two groups, the Gentiles and the Jews, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, in the minds of God, of Paul's readers. And now he's saying, you have become one. That oneness happens within the church. Those barriers are broken down amongst God's people. And so that's why Scripture talks about people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. There's this process that God has allowed to happen of reconciliation, being made one. But it's not something that we are allowed to keep to ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read of the ministry of reconciliation. Carolyn talked to us last Sunday about the work that she's involved in. And of course, that has its roots in the ministry of reconciliation. This oneness that we are called to within the church, we're not called to simply keep it to ourselves, but we are to be actively reconcilers. People who seek to see others reconciled to God, that's evangelism, but also see reconciliation within our society. That is the ministry of reconciliation, ambassadors for this reconciliation. How does that work itself out? Well, it's very simple in terms of just breaking down barriers. Remember that we're looking at what the church in Africa has done over the years. And one of the very practical ways in which it's done this is actually a project that the Guild nationally supported in their last group of projects, Comfort Rwanda. Folks from here, I know, have supported their work directly or indirectly too. Comfort Rwanda is engaged in the work of reconciliation. It seems incredible, but this year it's 25 years since the genocide between Hutu and Tutsi. And of course, after that took place, and after the perpetrators of some of these awful crimes were released from prison, there was a whole dilemma. How could people live together in communities where one member of the community had killed their neighbor, where one family had betrayed another family? How could they possibly live together? And so the church was turned to as a means of providing reconciliation. And what happened was that teaching first went on in the villages in which people live about forgiveness, using the example of Jesus, using the cross as we have looked at ourselves as the basis for reconciliation. And so the whole process had its roots firstly in the understanding that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. So that teaching on forgiveness was offered in villages. And then people who had been victims or had seen family members killed in the genocide were asked, would they be prepared to be reconciled to the perpetrators? And where people said yes, perpetrators came in and they told their story. They told of the things that they had done to the people in front of them. It's slightly similar to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa. And after they had told this story, the victims were invited to offer forgiveness. But the perpetrators were also invited to offer reparation. And Comfort Rwanda had provided the finances and sometimes the practical things necessary to build houses. And the perpetrators built houses for the families of their victims. And then the victim families were asked, would they be prepared to have a perpetrator living next door to them? And because they had bought into the process of forgiveness, they said yes. And so another house was built. And so communities were reestablished. The principles were founded on reconciliation as seen in Scripture, forgiveness freely offered, an understanding that there has to be justice, but an understanding too that there has to be a willingness to forgive. That process helped to rebuild communities. And it's interesting that one of the comments that's been made as the history of that whole process has been unpacked is that the place that it worked best was the church in Rwanda. Perhaps that's not a surprise, because actually reconciliation can't be perfect outside of Jesus, and indeed won't be perfect outside of Jesus. And so we are called to be one in him. Within the church, we are called to be ambassadors for reconciliation. In preparing for today, I came across a PhD online which looked at the work of reconciliation that had been done in Rwanda. And it was a PhD written to a secular university in Norway, which said that this would not have worked without its foundations being in a faith community and actually in an understanding of the theology of the cross. And so, as the church, our oneness is supposed to mark us out. What does that mean for us? What are the implications for us who, thank God, have not experienced genocide or the awful atrocities in Rwanda? Well, in Northern Ireland over the years, at times the church has been a beacon and at times it has been a barrier in terms of reconciliation. But what about here and now in 2019 in Scotland? What about in our society? Well, one of the things that I know about our congregation is that we have ardent nationalists, we have ardent unionists, we have ardent remainers, and we have ardent Brexiteers. We have ardent advocates of one cause and ardent advocates of the opposite. And yet, we manage to be one in Christ Jesus. Why? It's because our primary identity is not to be in what political label we have. Our primary identity is not even to be as Church of Scotland. Our primary identity is not to be in sexuality or gender or whatever. Our primary identity is in Jesus. And when we take Him as our primary identity, then we can still feel passionately about all sorts of things while remaining as one. What does it look like for us? What does it look like for you this week? Is there an area where you've lost perspective, where I've lost perspective? An identity that has assumed too much importance? Or is there a family feud where you need to be the reconciler? Remember, we are worshippers of the one who stretched out to us, the one who made the first move. God reached out to us before we ever reached out to Him. And so, in reconciliation, somebody needs to make the first move. In Rwandan villages, it was the forgivers. Maybe in a family situation, it needs to be you. It needs to be me. And then within the big picture of the church, we need to be aware of our need for reconciliation. In the prayer earlier, which I lifted from the guild preparations, one of the things that we prayed about was that barriers between denominations would come down. That wasn't a prayer that there would be no more denominations, but it was a prayer that secondary things would never be a barrier to our oneness in Jesus. Maybe there's somebody within the congregation that you need to sort out something with. We are called to be reconcilers. The gospel is a gospel of reconciliation between us and God through Jesus. And if we are to live as Jesus' disciples, we need to be reconcilers in the situations where we find ourselves. Are you a peacemaker at work? Are you somebody who can bring different factions together? That's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Are you a peace builder in the community? We are one in Him. We are called to be ambassadors for reconciliation. Firstly, amongst ourselves, but then wherever God has placed us. Let's come to Him in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that through Jesus we have been reconciled to you. Barriers have been broken down. Forgive us, Lord, where we have put up barriers. Forgive us where we have assumed an identity that is other than our identity in Christ and given it prime importance. Help us to be all one in Jesus and to seek to build peace wherever you place us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.